Well, we're turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these verses from verse 1 through to verse 16. And at least one of the emphases of these verses is sending a right message to society. In one sense, of course, this section is about maintaining appropriate sense of order in the church. Verse 3 speaks of that order that exists. The head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And that's certainly an important point that we must lay to heart. But it's also about our testimony to our society, both in general, but also in that very point. Do people, when they look at the church, see a church that recognizes that God-given role of men and women within the church? Tragically, we know that there are some sections, at least of the professing church, where this principle of headship has been overlooked and discarded. Well, this passage, of course, has been the cause of controversy and contention over many years. And many a preacher recoils from preaching on these verses. I never have done. But when you work through a book, these sections come up. They have to be addressed. Sadly, I wouldn't be surprised that this particular message in 6 months' time will have more hits than some of the other messages from Corinthians. It would be better if people were drawn to those themes where Christ is exalted, where salvation is made known, where the glories of heaven are set forth. But yet we do have this passage in Scripture, and we must learn from it. And I want to say before I work through these verses that good men have come to different opinions on the meaning and the significance of these verses. Their interpretations and conclusions in some cases will be different to those that I feel are right, but I have the utmost respect for them, and I would not wish this message or my convictions to be a cause for divisions or contentions. It may be some of you here this evening will not be fully convinced of my understanding of this passage. But let's look at this and keep it in perspective. It is a secondary matter, the wearing of a head covering for women in church. Nevertheless, it's here in inspired Scripture, and we should not just tear this page out of our Bibles because it is a cause for angst or confusion. Well, the key issue in these verses is this, particularly from verse 3 to verse 15, is the Apostle Paul here establishing a new ordinance for New Testament believers designed to reflect that permanent order that exists in the family and should exist in society and in the church, that of God, Christ, man, woman? The man should not cover his head, says the apostle. The woman should cover her head. Is the apostle in these verses establishing a new ordinance, a custom to be observed all through the New Testament era? Some would say yes. Or does this passage set before us the apostle's command to Corinthian church members to send the consistent message to their society concerning these things by not casting off a cultural convention? In Corinth, if women were to remove their head covering, which was accepted culturally by custom, as a sign of their willing submission to their husbands, then that would be an inappropriate step. Is that what the apostle is saying? Some would say yes. This is teaching the headship of the man over the woman in the church, but it is to be reflected, testified to in whatever cultural manner prevails at the time in your society. Some would say that's the meaning of these verses. Well, before we come to look through them, I want to give you 5 points of importance, really by way of approach to these verses. And the first is this. There are some, I remember some years ago, a lady who refused to wear a head covering. I won't say where, but I asked her, well, what's your understanding of 1 Corinthians 11? And she said, well, I don't know. I don't understand it and I don't care. I'm just not going to wear a hat. Such a way of approach cannot be commended. It would be far better if that lady had said to me, well, I'm not persuaded. And until I am satisfied that I don't need to wear a head covering, I will continue to do so. We cannot just tear this page out of Scripture and say, well, I don't like what it says, or I don't understand what it says, and so therefore I will ignore it. The second point is this, that some may assume that a church that does not require its women to cover their heads is not taking all of God's word seriously. In fact, that has been intimated to me in the past. Well, do you not read 1 Corinthians 11? Do you not care to take it seriously? And they've been surprised when I say, but I do read it, and I do believe that we honour it, the teaching of it. So we do have to be very sensitive to both sides of the viewpoints on this subject. The third point I would say is this, that the word for head covering used here in verses 4 and 5 is a word which means to completely cover the head. A hijab is more in keeping with the language of this verse than a cartwheel. And so if we're going to take this passage seriously, we have to say, well, what does it mean? And it meant a veil, of course, to completely cover the head in that sense. And I suspect that few female believers in our country would feel comfortable wearing a veil. But that was what was being commanded here of the Corinthian women in the church at Corinth. Fourthly, and perhaps this is the most important, it will be a great shame if this verse becomes a cause for unnecessary offence. Remember chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, chapter 9 as well, he's saying here, do not stumble another person's conscience. Do not cause unnecessary offence. If we go to a church or a fellowship where the established order and persuasion of that church is that lady members should cover their heads, then we shouldn't make a point of it and say, well, I'm not going to bother. I'm going to stand out and show my disagreement with them. It's better to fit in, just like the man who doesn't eat meat because he doesn't want to offend his brother or his sister. And lastly, there are some who approach this passage in a very simplistic way, and they say something like this. Well, if you go to the annals of the Greek historians, you will see that it was a cultural practice in Corinth, or it wasn't a cultural practice in Corinth. And they will quote this historian and that historian to prove their argument. Friends, we can't do that if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. What we mean by that doctrine is Scripture is sufficient to be its own interpreter, at least part of the meaning of that doctrine. And so if we are going to handle this passage in one way or another, we don't quote a historian or a theologian as being a higher authority than Scripture itself. We have to do our best to establish the teaching from the Scriptures themselves. We must be able to prove from this passage that if the wearing of a head covering was cultural in Corinth and therefore rightly commanded by Paul, but is not cultural in our society and therefore not essential for lady members, then we must be able to prove it from this passage. So what then is the sense here? And before we look at this verse by verse, I want to try and establish a wider context, because I think that's important. So if it is certain that the teaching of Scripture in this chapter called for the Corinthian ladies to cover their heads, and it would appear from this passage that that was the case, but if we are to conclude that it was a cultural thing and it's not necessary for us today, then we must be able to establish that from this passage. So what is the basis then for concluding that the teaching of this passage was a cultural requirement in Corinth? The first thing I would say is this, that if the Apostle Paul here was introducing a for all time requirement that believing ladies cover their heads, then it's not entirely consistent with the rest of Scripture. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Have you ever read in the Pentateuch, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, that the priests wore bonnets when they conducted worship? Were they dishonoring their heads? Well, clearly they were not. And so, certainly for the priests in the Old Testament, there was no dishonor. So if Paul now is introducing a new custom, he's doing so in a way that is not consistent. It would be a new requirement, something that the apostle is saying, well, from now on, for the New Testament church, a man should never appear in worship with his head covered, but a woman should never appear in worship without her head covered. If that's what the apostle is saying, then it's new to the New Testament. It's not entirely consistent with the old. We have to bear that in mind as part of the context. Secondly, the New Testament was a dispensation in which the emphasis was upon the inward worship of the heart. It was upon spiritual worship. The Old Testament was very much more associated with rites and ceremonies and types and shadows. And so we can ask, why would the apostle here introduce an outward rite, a custom, a tradition for dress code when the Old Testament was being done away and New Testament worship was going to emphasize spirit and in truth, worship of the heart, worship which was by faith and not through outward observances. Thirdly, if the female head covering was to be an important obligation for all New Testament women, then surely we would expect the Apostle Paul to refer to it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just turn to that passage, because I think it's important. Some would argue, well, you can't argue from silence. But I think we should bear it in mind. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 is all about prayer. He begins chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, in the first place, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made. And then he goes on, verse 8, I will, therefore, continuing this exhortation to prayer and giving of thanks, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. These were to be the peculiar traits that men in prayer were to guard against and to cherish and cultivate. In like manner, verse 9, in like manner also that women. In like manner here refers to prayer. In like manner, when the women approach the Lord in prayer, they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, and so on. No mention, but make sure they're covering their heads. And so I think it's quite telling, because the Apostle Paul here is giving precise instructions, just as in Corinthians, about the approach, the attitude, the manner in which we are to pray to the Lord, but there's no mention of it. So yes, it's silence. We cannot build the doctrine upon its absence. But when we try to establish the context of this difficult chapter in 1 Corinthians, we have to bear those things in mind. Now, coming to 1 Corinthians 11, we ask this question: is there any evidence, any clue in the passage that suggests that Paul here is referring to cultural matters, the prevailing customs of the day in Corinth? And I would suggest to you that there are. So first of all, in verse 6, the apostle says, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, shaved, cropped short or shaved, let her be covered. So the apostle here is appealing to the natural perception of a woman with such a style of hair. If they had short hair, very short hair, or a shaved head, he says, would that be a shameful thing in Corinth? And of course, the implication is, of course it would. We don't know exactly why, we're not told that. But we do know that many of the temple attendants, the young women, prostitutes, they wore that type of hairstyle. And so it may be that the apostle is trying to shock the Corinthians into thinking here, do you really want to associate by your appearance with that sector of society? And of course the answer is no, you wouldn't want to. Because, well, you wouldn't want people to think you're that type of woman. Then we come to verse 13. The apostle says this, judge in yourselves, is it comely? Is it fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, if the apostle were to be establishing a point of doctrine, a practice for all time, then he would not ask for their opinion or their sense of judgment or decency or propriety. He would simply say, this is what God expects within his church. But he's appealing to them here, judge in yourselves. Just stop and think about your situation. If a woman were to uncover her head in worship, what does that look like, he's saying? What sort of impression would you be giving? So that seems to suggest to me that in this passage, the apostle is dealing with the particular way in which such a practice would be viewed in Corinthian society. So he says, well, if you're not going to cover your head, you obviously don't care what people think of you, so go and get your hair chopped off. Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. People might think I'm a shameful person. Well, then think about what people will think of you if you uncover your head as a Corinthian woman. That seems to be his argument in these verses. So let me at least try. I won't be able to answer, I'm sure, every phrase through these verses, but let's work our way through them. Verse 1, be ye followers of me. The word follower there, it means an imitator. It's literally mimic. Mimic me. Remember the apostle in the previous chapter? He's been speaking about not giving offense, not being a stumbling block to others. Think about others so that you can win them. That's what he says, verse 33. I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You've got to have an eye to others when it comes to your own conduct, he says. Imitate me, follow me. And then he adds, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That's how we should be. Imitating Paul, seeking to keep all the ordinances. But then there's a but. There's something that the apostle thinks does not ring true with some of the practices in the church at Corinth. And so he adds, but I would have you know. And he's speaking here about the church in particular. I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. There is order in society. There is order in family life. And there is order in the church. There needs to be a consistent understanding of God's purposes and also a consistent reflection of that in society. Now, the language of these verses suggests that some of the women in Corinth were removing their head coverings. They would have probably worn a head covering in normal society, but when they got in the church, they took it off. And Paul is saying, that's not consistent. The same order that exists in family life between husband and wife exists within the Christian church as well. So there needs to be consistency. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. He brings dishonor upon himself. Because he is in the divine appointments of God to be the head of the home. And he is to be in positions of leadership within the church. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, some say, well, hang on a minute here. We don't allow women to preach and teach in the church. Well, I don't want it to be distracted here, but praying could be audible. It could be that we all pray when we gather for worship. I hope every woman, every man prays, not just the preacher, when I lead in prayer, we all come before the Lord. And so some would argue this is just a phrase that refers to the activities of worship. Prophesieth seems to suggest a bit more than that. But we remember that in the church at Corinth, there were charismatic gifts, the extraordinary gifts of the early church. Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters that prophesied. So it may be that they brought an inspired word in some way. Not preaching in the sense that we understand it, but something that was a part of these extraordinary gifts. The point is here that in worship, the women at Corinth, if they uncovered their heads, took their veils off, then they were dishonoring themselves, dishonoring the head, meaning their own head. Has to mean that, because he then says, even all one as if she were shaven. If she shaves her hair off, it's her head that people look at and regard it as being a shameful thing. So here is the principle that the apostle gives to these Corinthians. And then verse 7, he says, if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, why? Because he is the image and glory of God. Now some might look at this and say, well, isn't a woman made in the image of God too? Well, of course she is. But the apostle here is speaking about that particular characteristic of loving leadership that is part of the character of God. There is an authority that God has imparted to human society, and it's invested in the husband, in the man, not in a draconian way, but by way of loving leadership. And in that's probably what's being referred to here, verse 7. Not to all the aspects of the image bearer that a human being is, because women share that. But he's speaking about that position of headship, going back to verse 3. He explains that, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Adam was first formed, then Eve. 1 Timothy 2. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. She is created to be his helper, his assistant. For this cause, says the apostle, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Well, there's two difficult phrases here. Firstly, power on her head. And if you have a margin, such as my Bible does, then it says, the sign of that she is under the power or the authority of her husband. She wears that covering as a sign, as a symbol that she acknowledges willingly that she is under the loving authority of the man in her life, the husband. Because of the angels. Well, this has teased many commentators over the years. Some think it means because remember what happened to the fallen angels. They rebelled against the order of heaven. They would not come under the authority of God and of Christ, and therefore they fell to their ruin. Remember that. Others would say, and I would share this, because of the angels that watch. They are present in the church. They are amongst the people of God in worship. They understand order and headship in heaven. They love it. They approve it. They work under that authority of God over them. And then when they see the people of God, the heavenly colony on earth, they should see that all members gladly accept that divine order that he has established for society, but especially within the church. That seems to me to be the sense of verse 10. Nevertheless, says the apostle, verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. I'm not saying, says the apostle, that men can think that they can do everything without the women. They can't. There is a mutual dependence, a support of one another, a ministering to one another. Within marriage, there is that mutual support for one another. Men are born of women. And so there is to be perfect equality before God. There is no difference in value, in rank, but simply in order of administration. So Paul is making that clear. Come to verse 13. Judge in yourselves, he says. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Think about this principle. Think about the fact, he says, that within the church there is to be that recognition of order, Christ, God, Christ, man, woman. Are you reflecting that? Are people going to look at your public worship services and become confused? Or are you sending the message, the right signal to your society? Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you? Nature here doesn't mean nature in the pure sense that we use that word today. It means something along these lines, our native or natural sense of propriety. And this verse is not speaking about getting out a tape measure and saying to your teenage son, sorry, your hair is beyond the prescriptive number of inches that Paul refers to in Corinthians 11. It's the sense here is when men wear the appearance that is usual for women, it's not a good look, is it, he's saying. Your natural sense of propriety tells you that men should appear as men and women should look like women. And where society or where individuals blur those natural barriers of appearance, it's not good. It's not right. Men should look like men and women should look like women. And we should preserve that natural or even cultural distinction between men and women. So if men start wandering around in our society in skirts, it wouldn't look good, would it? For a Christian man to do that, I'm not speaking about Scottish kilts, that's different. The culture is slightly different, and society there would understand it. But for us, it wouldn't be right. And the apostle is referring to that sense of what is appropriate, fitting in our society. So then, what are the underlying lessons from this passage? And I think there are two. And hopefully you will have grasped them in the way that we've looked through these verses. And the first is that this passage reminds us that we are called to uphold God's ordained order. Man is to be the loving leader. Women are to be godly assistants to the men. There is equality and yet diversity of role. And Paul's drawing attention to that as a key doctrine here at the beginning of this passage. Men should be in those positions of headship. It brings responsibility, accountability. Sometimes men may fail and women may almost feel they can do a better job. But this is God's way. The second lesson is that the Church of Christ should always endeavor, as far as is possible, to reflect that teaching. in their conduct before the world, before their society. We must bear in mind that the way that we dress sends a message to society around us. And Paul is identifying that here. If you ladies, you take off your veils, then it associates you. It gives the impression in your society of something you really wouldn't want to give the impression of. And so therefore, he says, you've got to be careful. You bring dishonor upon yourself. And for us, we have to bear that in mind too. The way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, it conveys a message. And we should always endeavor to see that the message that we send is a consistent one, a right one. In Corinth, it was necessary for the women to cover their heads. In our society, that wouldn't say anything, one way or another. But there are other ways that we have to think about our dress. I don't want to be too controversial, but I think we have to think of this passage and say, well, what does it teach us then? If it's not about what it meant to the Corinthians, what's the underlying lesson for us? Well, for example, when it comes to worship, we send a message by what we wear for worship. If we all came to worship in tracksuits, what message would we send to society around us? On holiday once, my wife and I went to a church and the deacon was dressed in a pink t-shirt and shorts, completely casual. She had to pinch me so that I didn't leave the service. But it sends a wrong message to the children, to the young people, to outsiders. Worship is joyful, but it's also serious. It should be marked by reverence. We come to a God who is a consuming fire. And so we ought to send that message to our society. Now, if we all turn up in pinstripe suits and expensive cuts of clothes, that would send a wrong signal, perhaps. People might conclude, well, you have to be a very wealthy person and you have to be dressed up to the nines before they'll let you in the door. That wouldn't be helpful either. So we have to be careful we don't overdress or don't underdress. We're sending a message. Biblical principles do not alter. Society is constantly changing, isn't it? But we must endeavor to conduct ourselves so we give people the right message, a consistent message. What are we about? What's important to us? Do people get the impression that we're worldly or casual in our worship? It's not appropriate if that's the case. Now, I don't want to have a dig at anyone, because ladies, you all go to weddings, and when you go to weddings, you may want to dress up a bit. But sometimes, if we wear clothes that are inappropriate, too expensive, we're drawing attention to ourselves. And sometimes, the hats that I've seen ladies wear in church, actually, they're the very opposite of what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching us, and it's suggesting that women should be, to a certain extent, they should conceal their glory. They should not draw attention to themselves. That seems to be part of what's here in verse 15. And so if you go and you buy a cartwheel, as I call it, a big red hat or a purple hat with all flowers round the rim, and you say, well, I'm wearing it because I must cover my head in worship. Actually, that's the very opposite of the principle that Paul is teaching here. He doesn't expect Christian ladies to give the impression that they're on their way to Ascot when they go to church. He wants us to show that we believe that we are coming before the Lord. We come with reverence. We come understanding his order of things. Well, I hope that this has been helpful. You may not agree with me. I've been asked many times, Pastor, what do you think? How do you understand this passage? And I've always been very reluctant to embroil myself in controversy. I've got the utmost respect for churches where ladies are asked to cover their heads. I've got the utmost respect for ladies who feel they still should. And I wouldn't in any way wish to others to interpret what I've said as to be a criticism in that sense. But this is my firm conviction that this is a message of, this is a lesson in reflecting in our society what we believe to be a clear principle, which is order within the local church. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us.